Good morning, everyone. My name is Vasily Dmitrievsky, and Robert mentioned that I may be preaching this morning in Russian. That would be in my comfort zone, but not in yours. We would have an interpreter. I would have to ask Elijah or Lena translate for me, but that would take double time. If I asked Robert to translate for me, it would take triple time. Of course, we don't want that, so let's stick to English. And this morning, we will continue our series of messages from the book of Ephesians, talking about our identity in Christ. So if you have your Bible with you, please open with me to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. Ephesians 1, verses 13 and 14. In the previous messages, last week and the week before, we were already introduced to this text from the book of Ephesians, and we saw that it was not just a theological approach that Apostle Paul takes right into Ephesians. It is a song of praise to God. In first verses, he praises God for choosing us, for predestining us, for adopting us, for accepting us. He tells us about the blessings that we have in God the Father. Then he continues and he praises God for his Son, Jesus, for being our ransom, for our redemption, for our forgiveness, for our reconciliation with the Father. And now in verses 13 and 14, we can see that Paul continues and he praises the Holy Spirit for his work in our lives. So if you have your Bible, let's read together Ephesians 1, chapter 1, verses 13 through 14. In him you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. Looking at the verse 13, we can see, first of all, that the Holy Spirit participates in our salvation. We are saved in the Holy Spirit. In this just one verse, Apostle Paul describes a process of salvation, how a sinner becomes a saint. We see that first hearing is needed, hearing the gospel. Faith comes from hearing, and hearing from the Word of God. From the word of Christ, we read in Romans chapter 10. And Romans chapter 10 also describes that process more thoroughly, talking about the message about Christ when a preacher is sent, when he preaches, when he gives opportunity for a non-believer to hear that message. And then the response is in believing. Believing is what we should do to respond to the message of the gospel, as this verse tells us that having also believed. We need to believe in the good news, in the fact that Christ died for our sins and rose again from the dead. And the Bible tells us that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. And this is a very important understanding, what Holy Spirit is doing, and we are saved in him. What is the role of the Holy Spirit? Let's look at this a little bit in more details on the role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation. First of all, the Holy Spirit gives us the spiritual birth. In John 3:5, we read that we are born from the Spirit, and this gives us a new birth, or birth from above. And we, experiencing this birth, begin to understand what God wants from us. The Holy Spirit draws us. He gives us understanding how we should respond. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit, convincing us in our sin. And through His power, we are born again. I remember many years ago when I was just a new believer and learning many things, already participating in outreach, witnessing to people about Christ. And we had a group of North Americans that came to Voronezh, Russia, and we had appointments with people. So we came to this apartment for visiting the person who was not a believer. And we had a North American, we had an interpreter, and we had a local believer. And we trained the local believers. And as we go through the week, they would observe how the gospel can be shared, how a personal testimony can be shared. And it is all training experience for them. But somewhere in the middle of the week, we give them, or begin to give them, opportunity to share the gospel. So that was Wednesday, and it was time for this local believer to share the gospel. We gave them opportunity. And at that time, we used a lot EvangiCube. I think many of you know what EvangiCube is. It's a cube that has different pictures that present the part of the gospel story, and it unfolds, and it's interesting for people to see, but it helps us as a tool to present the gospel in a clear and good way. So this believer, bless his heart, and being in Texas for a while, I learned that after this phrase, you can say about the person pretty much anything. But it's a good story. He began to share the gospel, and on each side, he was doing something wrong, missing something, confusing something, omitting something. And I was standing there thinking, oh, boy, it's not going right. Oh, he forgot this. Oh, he omitted this. And he kept going, and in the end, he was supposed to make an invitation to trust Christ, because when we just proclaim the gospel without invitation, it's not the gospel proclamation, it's just information. So when you proclaim the gospel and invite person, that it is gospel presentation. So the way he called or invited person to trust Christ was like this. He told him something like this. Of course, after hearing this, you don't want to trust Christ. And after hearing this, I thought, that's it. We can just turn around and leave. To my greatest surprise, the person with whom we shared the gospel said, who told you this, that I don't want to trust Christ? I do. How do I do that? And we prayed with him, and that person became a believer. That day, I also became a believer in two things. First is that 90% of evangelism is showing up, and only 10% is our methods, approaches, tools, training. We all need that. But often, we can forget something or omit something, but God can use us, our presence there, to be His witness, to lead a person of Christ. To lead the person to Christ. And the second thing I became a believer is that we cannot bring anyone to Christ. It is the work of the Holy Spirit. All what we can do is to bring Christ to this person through our witness, through our words. And I can be as passionate as I can, or I can be convincing, but there will be still people who will not believe, because it is the work of the Holy Spirit to convince them, to draw them, to show them their spiritual condition and the need to trust Christ. And it is only the Holy Spirit who gives the birth, not us, as we share. So Holy Spirit confirms the spiritual birth, manifest himself in our heart, convince sins, points people to Jesus. The second thing that we can mention here, that Holy Spirit comes into our heart. In Galatians 4:6, we read that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Also in 1 Corinthians 3:16, we read, you do not know that you are temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? And that's the question. So the role of the Holy Spirit in salvation is that he becomes a part of our being. He lives inside of us. Romans 8:9 also tells us, however, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of God, he does not belong to him. So having the Spirit of God in our heart gives us this privilege, that's amazing condition, that we transfer our belonging from all earthly things to heavenly realm. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit, to indwell in us, to be in us. And this is what was promised by Jesus to us or to his disciples when he was on earth, that the Spirit will come and he will be our new helper, our new comforter, and he will be inside. But it's not only in the New Testament. In the Old Testament, we also have the promises of the Holy Spirit that will be not external expression of our belonging to God, but our internal manifestation of what God is doing in our lives. And finally, I can mention here the third action a third role of the Holy Spirit in our salvation, and that's his testimony to us that we belong to God's family, that we are in God's family. In Romans 8:16, we read that the Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And that changes our understanding of belonging. We all have our families, and we all cherish them, and we were born in our families. We can't change that. Some families may seem to be better than others, but it is our families. We are proud of them, and we have this feeling of belonging, and we have this feeling of honor. Different families give different possibilities. Different families present different challenges and responsibilities. Imagine for a second that you are a member of the governor of this state, family member of the governor. Or imagine for a moment that you are a member of the U.S. president family. What would give it to you? What opportunities to go to school or get a job or have fellowship or a restaurant you go to have lunch? How would it change it? But that's humanly speaking. And this analogy ends with the fact that it has a beginning and it has an end. When we become God's family, we have much greater family and father than earthly family. With all due respect to the governors and presidents, God's family is much better and much bigger. And Holy Spirit saving us testifies to our spirit that we become the member of this God's family. And wherever you go in the world, you see your members of this family, your brothers and sisters in Christ. Any country in the world you go, pretty much you can find your brother and sister who are follower of Christ. And you have so much in common with them. And most of all, you have the same Father, the same Holy Spirit, the same Christ who saved us. And that showed us that the Holy Spirit works and saves us, and in him we are saved. And the, verse 13 tells us again that the gospel of our salvation, after listening, after hearing the message of the truth, we accepted it, having also believed. And that is done on our part, believe. Our response. When do we receive the Holy Spirit? We hear the gospel, we believe and trust Jesus. It's not just an intellectual notion or head knowledge of what Christ done for us. It's our active response to faith. There is a famous illustration, I'm sure you're familiar with that, most of you, of a person who had a rope above the Niagara Falls, and he was asking people who gathered around to see, what is he going to do? Do you believe that I can walk across the Niagara Falls on this rope? And they all cheered and they all were excited, and they all wanted to see how he would go through or across on this rope. And they said, yes, we believe, yes, we believe. So he went across and back. And then he asked them, who of you believes that I can go across with a wheelbarrow? And they said, yeah, we believe. They cheered. But then he asked them, who is going to sit in that wheelbarrow? No one did. They actually were afraid. They were not believers. They had head knowledge or hope that he can do it, but they were not ready to believe or trust him to take them across. So they were not ready to respond to that invitation. When Holy Spirit works in our hearts, he gives us invitation to respond by believing, by trusting Christ, because he is the only one who takes us safely through this thing called life, through all the difficulties, challenges, problems. He is the only one, and we can trust him because he is God. And Holy Spirit is there for us. We don't have to wait for him. We don't have to beg him. We don't have to plead the presence of the Holy Spirit. He is there for us. Galatians 3:2 tells us that we receive the Holy Spirit by believing what you heard or trusting him. So we are saved in the Holy Spirit. Verse 13 tells us the second truth about the Holy Spirit. It tells us you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise. And when we look up this passage in Greek, we see that he is not just put the seal. He, the Holy Spirit, is the seal himself. Seal represents the finished transaction. When the deal is done, it's finished. And in the U.S. society, seals are not used that much anymore. People can just sign documents, or there is an electronic sign where you don't even have to sign anything. You just email it from your email address, and it is believed that it is you. Maybe that is a part of why identity theft is a growing crime in this country, because it's so easy to make a fake representation of a person. But in the Eastern Hemisphere, for example, in Russia, nothing works without a seal. Anyone can sign anything, it doesn't mean anything. You need to have a seal. So first thing, they look at the document, they look at the seal. To have a seal, it's a sign of authority and protection. And the same was in the ancient world. The same was for the world of Ephesians. It was a sign of authority and protection. Those who had authority, only they had a seal to put on it. We know from the Bible that when Jesus died and was buried, Pharisees came to Pilate, and they wanted to protect the body and not allow disciples to steal it, because they didn't believe in resurrection. And what Pilate did, he put the guards over there and he sealed the tomb. And that sealing, and that seal was showing the authority of the Pilate, that no one can come and take this seal away or open the tomb, because that way they will be messing with the Pilate, with the Romans, and you didn't want to do that. And it protected the tomb from interference. But it didn't keep Jesus there, or angels over there who rolled away the stone. They were not surprised. They were not afraid of Pilate, because they represented God himself. But this seal of authority and protection is also what Holy Spirit does for us. When he seals us, it means that God has authority on our lives. He protects us, and the Holy Spirit guarantees that for us. The second, what the seal would do, it was the sign of authenticity. If something had a seal, it's authentic, it's real. Sometimes you can see seals here in the U.S. as well. For example, if you have a U.S. Dollar bill, there's a seal there, but not even one. There are four seals over there. One of them is Federal Reserve Bank. Another one is Department of Treasury. And there are two seals there that represents the U.S. government, just on $1 bill. And it all these four seals show people that it's authentic banknote. And those who try to counterfeit them, they need to work really hard, because those seals are so particular, and it's easy for people to see that it's not a real money. If they know the real seal, they can distinguish from the counterfeit money. And also, the third point here is seal is the sign of ownership. When in the ancient world, when the master or owner had a property, he could seal it, put his seal on it, and it would show that it belongs to him. The work of the Holy Spirit is showing the same. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 19, again, that verse that we're supposed to know, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not on your own. Whom you're from God, that you're not from your own. So when Holy Spirit seals us, that shows through his work, through his saving work, that we change ownership. We stop belonging to the world and begin to belong to God himself. And that seal shows us. Coming back to authenticity, I wanted to also mention that that seal of the Holy Spirit transforms us, and his work in our lives transforms us. Some people can tell, looking at our lives, that we are Christians, and that is seen through the fruit of the Spirit in our lives. And fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Looking at us, how we react on difficult life situation, or how we relate to people, how we talk with people, how we deal with them, people can say that we are authentic, that we are real, that we belong to the Father, that our identity is in Christ. Our identity is in God the Father. Our identity is in the Holy Spirit. And that shows them and the testimony, our testimony, belonging to the Father. There are two more things that seal represents here. It's a sign of permanency. Number four here in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus talks about coming of the Holy Spirit with his disciples, and he tells them, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may be with you forever. So if an earthly seal can be broken sometimes, or even a dollar bill, there are some examples here in this culture when you take a dollar bill, you can do something with him, throw it in the floor and step on it and put it up, and it will be still a dollar bill. You still can go to the store and use it. But not everywhere. If you take that bill to Mexico, they look at it and say, it's worn out, or it has stamps, or it has holes, or it doesn't look real to me, because in a foreign country, dollar in particular is considered as a commodity. It's not just a money, it's a commodity. People save it, they store it, they treasure it like gold or silver. That's why if you go to another country outside of the U.S., they tell you when you go to a bank, ask for new bills. So they could be impeccable. So they would take them at the face value. Otherwise, they would not take them, or they would tell you, we'll give you 10% or 20% off of the face value. And of course, you don't want to do that. Therefore, it's not, the earthly seals are not permanent. But the heavenly seal, the seal of the Holy Spirit, is a sign of permanency. Jesus tells to his disciples that it will be forever. And why is that? Because God is forever. Christ is forever. The Holy Spirit is forever. So his seal on us is forever as well. And finally, the seal of the Holy Spirit signifies a guarantee of what God is doing in our lives. It's a guarantee of our redemption. And so in the Holy Spirit, we're not just saved, we're not just sealed, but that moves us to the final point of this message. And we can see it in verse 14, that we're secured. We're secured in the Holy Spirit. Verse 14 tells us that he, Holy Spirit, is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of his glory. So the pledge here is not just a promise, but it is first part of inheritance that we have. It's a down payment. The fact that we possess him now assures us that the rest of the salvation, the future glorification, will be coming as well. Christ bought for us something that is coming, and we have this guarantee. A different translation translate this word a pledge differently. In some translation, it talks about a guarantee or down payment or a deposit. When you want to buy something and you don't have enough money for it, you're maybe asked for a deposit. And you give that deposit or guarantee or earnest, it's also called, with full intention to finish the transaction. You give it not just to lose it. If you change your mind, yes, you lose it, but you give it with intention to purchase this property, for example, if you're buying a house, giving a down payment. Similarly, we can see that we are given the Holy Spirit as a pledge of our inheritance. We have inheritance from the Father through Christ because we're part of his family. And the Holy Spirit for us is the pledge, down payment. And he's promised to us because we read about this promise in Old Testament and New Testament. So we can see that Holy Spirit lives in us. He changes us, transforms us. Holy Spirit produces the fruit in us. He makes us more like Christ. He convinces us of sin. He draws us to Christ, and he changes our human heart, imparts the new birth. And he indwells in us forever. So if I would ask you, are you a Christian? Are you a Christian? Someone would say, yes, I am a Christian, because I'm not a Buddhist, I'm not a Muslim, I'm not an atheist, and I'm born in a Christian country in the United States, so I guess I am a Christian. And that would be a wrong answer, because it's a wrong foundation. Others would say, well, I am a Christian because I go to a church, I read my Bible, I can pray. And again, it's all good things, but it's not the right answer to the question. We are Christians, we're a follower of Christ because of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. From this passage in the Ephesians chapter 1, we can see that God Father planned our redemption, the Son purchased our redemption, and the Holy Spirit protects and secures our redemption. In Him we are saved, in Him we're sealed, and in Him we are secured. Our final slide here shows us that our spiritual blessing as believers are based not only on the sovereign election of the Father and the redemptive work of the Son, but also on the work of the Holy Spirit, in whom we are saved, in whom we're sealed, and in whom we are secured. Amen.